Today is the 26th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and it is great to be here with you today, like every day, as we gather again, yet again, day by day, step by step, and take the next step forward. And our next step leads us back to where we left off. That happens to be the book of 2 Kings right now. And so let's pick up the story. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14 through 10, verse 31 today. Then Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been in Ramoth-Gilead with the whole Israelite army, guarding against an invasion by King Hazael of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds he received from the Syrians when he fought against King Hazael of Syria. Jehu told his supporters, "If you really want me to be king, then don't let anyone escape from the city and go and warn Jezreel." Jehu drove his chariot to Jezreel, for Joram was recuperating there. Now King Ahaziah of Judah had come down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel and saw Jehu's troops approaching. He said, "I see troops." Joram ordered, "Send a rider out to meet them and have him ask, 'Is everything all right?'" So the horseman went to meet him and said, "This is what the king says. Is everything all right?" Jehu replied, "None of your business. Follow me." The watchman reported, "The messenger reached them but hasn't started back." So he sent a second horseman out to them, and he said, "This is what the king says. Is everything all right?" Jehu replied, "None of your business. Follow me." The watchman reported, "He reached them but hasn't started back. The one who drives the lead chariot drives like Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives recklessly." Joram ordered, "Hitch up my chariot." When his chariot had been hitched up, King Joram of Israel and King Ahaziah of Judah went out in their respective chariots to meet Jehu. They met up with him in the plot of land that had once belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Is everything all right, Jehu?" He replied, "How can everything be all right as long as your mother, Jezebel, promotes idolatry and pagan practices?" Joram turned his chariot around and took off. He said to Ahaziah, "It's a trap, Ahaziah." Jehu aimed his bow and shot an arrow right between Joram's shoulders. The arrow went through his heart and he fell to his knees in his chariot. Jehu ordered his officer, Bidkar, "Pick him up and throw him into the part of the field that once belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Remember, you and I were riding together behind his father Ahab when the Lord pronounced this oracle against him. Know for sure that I saw the shed blood of Naboth and his son yesterday, says the Lord, and that I will give you what you deserve right here in this plot of land, says the Lord. So now pick him up and throw him into this plot of land, just as in the Lord's message." When King Ahaziah of Judah saw what happened, he took off up the road to Beth-Hagan. Jehu chased him and ordered, "Shoot him too." They shot him while he was driving his chariot up the ascent of Gur near Ibleam. He fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants took his body back to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his ancestors in the city of David. Ahaziah had become king over Judah in the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab. Jehu approached Jezreel. When Jezebel heard the news, she put on some eyeliner, fixed up her hair, and leaned out the window. When Jehu came through the gate, she said, "Is everything all right, Zimri, murderer of his master?" He looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And when she hit the ground, her blood splattered against the wall and the horses, and Jehu drove his chariot over her. He went inside and had a meal. Then he said, dispose of this accursed woman's corpse. Bury her, for after all, she was a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found nothing left but the skull, feet, and palms of the hands. So they went back and told him. Then he said, "It is the fulfillment of the Lord's message that he had spoken through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the plot of land at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's corpse will be like manure on the surface of the ground in the plot of land at Jezreel. People will not even be able to recognize her." Ahab had 70 sons living in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria to the leading officials of Jezreel and to the guardians of Ahab's dynasty. This is what the letters said. "You have with you the sons of your master, chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons. So when this letter arrives, pick the best and most capable of your master's sons. Place him on his father's throne and defend your master's dynasty." They were absolutely terrified and said, "Look, two kings could not stop him. How can we?" So the palace supervisor, the city commissioner, the leaders, and the guardian sent this message to Jehu. "We are your subjects. Whatever you say, we will do. We will not make anyone king. Do what you consider proper." He wrote them a second letter saying, "If you really are on my side and are willing to obey me, then take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel at this time tomorrow." Now the king had 70 sons, and the prominent men of the city were raising them. When they received the letter, they seized the king's sons and executed all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to him in Jezreel. The messenger came and told Jehu, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." Jehu said, "Stack them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning." In the morning, he went out and stood there. Then he said to all the people, "You are innocent. I conspired against my master and killed him. But who struck down all of these men? Therefore, take note that not one of the Lord's words which he pronounced against Ahab's dynasty will fail to materialize. The Lord has done what he announced through his servant Elijah." Then Jehu killed all who were left of Ahab's family in Jezreel, and all his nobles, close friends, and priests. He left no survivors. Jehu then left there and set out for Samaria. While he was traveling through Bet Eked of the shepherds, Jehu encountered the relatives of King Ahaziah of Judah. He asked, "Who are you?" They replied, "We are Ahaziah's relatives. We have come down to see how the king's sons and the queen mother's sons are doing." He said, "Capture them alive." So they captured them alive and executed all 42 of them by the cistern at Bet Eked. He left no survivors. When he left there, he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who had been looking for him. Jehu greeted him and asked, "Are you as committed to me as I am to you?" Jehonadab answered, "I am." Jehu replied, "If so, give me your hand." So he offered his hand, and Jehu pulled him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see how zealous I am for the Lord's cause." So he took him along in his chariot. He went to Samaria and killed each of Ahab's remaining family members who were in Samaria until he destroyed them, in keeping with the Lord's message, which he had announced to Elijah. Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, "Ahab worshipped Baal a little. Jehu will worship him with great devotion. So now bring to me all the prophets of Baal, as well as all his servants and priests. None of them must be absent, for I am offering a great sacrifice to Baal. Any of them who fails to appear will lose his life." But Jehu was tricking them so he could destroy the servants of Baal. Then Jehu ordered, "Make arrangements for a celebration for Baal." So they announced it. Jehu sent invitations throughout Israel, and all the servants of Baal came. Not one was absent. They arrived at the temple of Baal and filled it up from end to end. Jehu ordered the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out robes for all the servants of Baal. So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went to the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the servants of Baal, make sure there are no servants of the Lord here with you. There must be only servants of Baal. They went inside to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside. He had told them, if any of the men inside gets away, you will pay with your lives. When he finished offering the burnt sacrifice, Jehu ordered the royal guard and officers, come in and strike them down. Don't let any escape. So the royal guard and officers struck them down with the sword and left their bodies lying there. Then they entered the inner sanctuary of the temple of Baal. They hauled out the sacred pillar of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred pillar of Baal and the temple of Baal. It is used as a latrine to this very day. So Jehu eradicated Baal worship from Israel. However, Jehu did not repudiate the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had encouraged Israel to commit. The golden calves remained in Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, you have done well. You have accomplished my will and carried out my wishes with regard to Ahab's dynasty. Therefore, four generations of your descendants will rule over Israel. But Jehu did not carefully and wholeheartedly obey the law of the Lord God of Israel. He did not repudiate the sins which Jeroboam had encouraged Israel to commit. Acts 17. After they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Paul went to the Jews in the synagogue, as he customarily did, and on three Sabbath days he addressed them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and arise from the dead, saying, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large group of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But the Jews became jealous, and gathering together some worthless men from the rabble in the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. They attacked Jason's house, trying to find Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, screaming, these people who have stirred up trouble throughout the world have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them as guests. They are all acting against Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king named Jesus. They caused confusion among the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. After the city officials had received bail from Jason and the others, they released them. The brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea at once during the night. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they eagerly received the message, examining the Scriptures carefully every day to see if these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with quite a few prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul had also proclaimed the word of God in Berea, they came there too, inciting and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers sent Paul away to the coast at once, but Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. Those who accompanied Paul escorted him as far as Athens, and after receiving an order for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols. So he was addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace every day those who happened to be there. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were asking, what does this foolish babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. They said this because he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some surprising things to our ears, so we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new. So Paul stood there before the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For as I went around and observed closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship without knowing it, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move about and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' So since we are God's offspring, we should not think the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he designated, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul left the Areopagus, but some people joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, who was a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Psalm 144 by David. The Lord, my protector, deserves praise, the one who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war, who loves me and is my stronghold, my refuge and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take shelter, who makes nations submit to me. O Lord, of what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should be concerned about them? People are like a vapor, their days like a shadow that disappears. O Lord, make the sky sink and come down. Touch the mountains and make them smolder. Hurl lightning bolts and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down from above. Grab me and rescue me from the surging water, from the power of foreigners who speak lies and make false promises. O God, I will sing a new song to you. Accompanied by a 10-stringed instrument, I will sing praises to you, the one who delivers kings and rescued David, his servant, from a deadly sword. Grab me and rescue me from the power of foreigners who speak lies and make false promises. Then our sons will be like plants that quickly grow to full size. Our daughters will be like corner pillars carved like those in a palace. Our storehouses will be full, providing all kinds of food. Our sheep will multiply by the thousands and fill our pastures. Our cattle will be weighted down with produce. No one will break through our walls. No one will be taken captive. And there will be no terrified cries in our city squares. How blessed are the people who experience these things. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The truly wise person restrains his words, and the one who stays calm is discerning. Even a fool who remains silent is considered wise, and the one who holds his tongue is deemed discerning. Okay, so as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we're back out on the road with Paul. So we're on the second missionary journey now, depicted in the book of Acts. And we got a snapshot today of Paul in three different locations. And this little snapshot gives us a view of the way that Paul adapts to who he's talking to. So we have this picture of Paul in Thessalonica. He's in the synagogue. He's opening the scriptures and revealing that Jesus is a part of the Hebrew story, a part of the Hebrew heritage, the Jewish Messiah. And many came to faith and believed. Of course, opposition arrived, as it seems to have arrived everywhere that Paul goes, as the good news continues to spread throughout the world. And so a mob forms, and Paul and Silas have to sneak out at night, and then they go to the next city, and that's called Berea. And Paul goes to the synagogue again among the Jewish people. The Bereans have a different reaction than those in Thessalonica. The Bereans are listening diligently. They're studying the scriptures to sort of trace what Paul is laying out for them. They have a lot of questions. Many come to faith. And then again, opposition arises once again to oppose what Paul is teaching. Once again, he's got to move on to the next city. And in this case, he's taken to Athens to wait for Silas and Timothy to catch up. In Athens, he's dealing with people who have very, very open minds and very, very, very much want to explore spirituality, but are also very pagan. And so in this setting, Paul's not trying to show a Hebrew person how Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and how he fits into the Jewish story. And when he is given invitation to speak, he says, "Look, I notice you're very religious. Like, everything is religious around here. I was walking along and looking at all these shrines, and I found an altar that said, 'To an unknown God.' I'm here to tell you about the unknown God." And so we've been watching Paul now. We've seen him open the scriptures with devout Hebrews. We've seen him talking one-on-one with a jailer. We've seen him in mob settings where there's great, vigorous debate going on. We've watched him walk into a place where nobody has a clue what he is going to share and simply begin to reveal the unknown God. Paul wasn't running around trying to win theological arguments or to be right or to bring condemnation and sin or the awareness of sin upon people. He seems to be able to look at the people that he's talking to and attempt to discern what they need and to try to bring truth into the situation. He seems to be more concerned about the people than the argument. Very much like Jesus. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We all know that we are commissioned to share the good news of the gospel. And sometimes that doesn't require us spouting doctrine and being right. Sometimes that means offering a good heart and an open ear to hear a story, to meet a person where they are, and to offer life in the situation. May we remember that offering the good news isn't about us. It's about bringing Jesus. And that can happen in spoken and in unspoken ways in just about everywhere we take a step if we're paying attention. We've seen Paul in all kinds of different contexts. Let's learn from that. And Holy Spirit, come. Most of the time, we are not paying attention to the fact that we are supposed to be not only representing you, but revealing you in what we do and what we say and in what we think. And so often when we are talking about you, it's to be right about something, as opposed to being hands and feet, willing, open vessels for your use, living sacrifices. And so forgive us for the times that we've missed it, because they have been many. Forgive us the times that we have simply ignored it, because there have been many. Come, Holy Spirit, and let us realize that every breath is a gift from you, and every step we take and every interaction that we have is an opportunity to bring light into the darkness. Come, Holy Spirit, into this. Make us aware of what we are doing and saying, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that is home base. And that is where you can find out what is going on around here. Alternatively, you can download the Daily Audio Bible app free from the app store that is connected to your device. And there is something coming up around here. Like a week from now is the 4th of, well, a week from tomorrow, 4th of July. That's a national holiday. That's Independence Day here in the United States of America. But right on the heels of that, we have kind of our own unique Daily Audio Bible holiday, something that we have observed together as a community for 14 years, I believe. This is the 14th. Well, let me count. Hold on a second. I'll be right back. Okay, I'm back. It's 16 years that we have been observing this little holiday that we call the Daily Audio Bible Long Walk. This is something that happens every 7th of July. It's a very unique and individual experience that becomes a really beautiful communal experience. So those of you who have been around a while, you kind of know the drill. Those of you who are like, what? the long walk? What are we talking about here? The 7th of July is pretty close to sitting dead center in the year. And it is a really, really good time in the middle of the year to take a day and reset for the second half of the year. We might often think of these things as luxuries that we can't or couldn't or can't afford or can't this or can't that. There's all kinds of reasons. But often what we're arguing against is the very thing that we need the most. Like, we will just keep charging ahead in our year, just bulldozing our way through the year, getting more and more fatigued, more and more sleep deprived, more and more confused. Anxiety will begin to bubble and grow and become a thing, and depression, all of the things that may have legitimate biological reasons, but truly the pace of our lives is a contributing factor to all of this. We won't slow down because we think we can't. July 7th, this little day for 16 years that we've been carving out, that's what we've been doing. Carving it out, saying, this is mine. That this day is a day for me and for my God. So what we encourage is take the day. If you don't have the day, take the day. Make a square around it. Let nothing penetrate it. It is a special time. If you jump in, it is a special time to say, okay, middle of the year, I jumped on, I've been moving my way through the Bible, middle of the year check-in. I'm going to go for a long walk. And this kind of comes, I mean, you remember when you fell in love with your spouse or the one that you're with? You fell in love and maybe you would go for long walks and maybe you would realize that time didn't exist during that time. Maybe even the rains came and you walked and splashed in the puddles and everything. Things that maybe we'd never do now. It was playful. It was childlike. It was love. Time stood still. There was no rush to communicate data. It was unhurried conversation, getting to know each other. That's what we're talking about here. Go somewhere beautiful, whether that's your backyard, whether that's a park that's a few blocks away, or whether you get in your car and drive a couple hours to a place that is very meaningful to you. Take some lunch. Take some water. Go for a long walk in the center of your year. A time for your mind to calm down. A time for you to reunite with your body and be aware of the fact that God has created a lush, unbelievable planet that is bursting forth with life all around us, and we're not paying attention because we're locked in to our work and our technology. And so much builds up inside of us, and we need to pray about it. But so often our prayers are flares, right? They're just like, help, I'm going down over here, help, SOS. What if you went for a walk that was unhurried and you had all day and you had carved out all your obligations? Like, this is your day. And you go for a long walk and you get in touch with your body by paying attention to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the lilies of the field, the lushness of creation. And that begins to pull your heart into a place of adoration and worship as you begin to feel God's presence calming you, because he's telling you he loves you by giving you the day. And then we begin to speak, right? And we say everything that we need to say, everything that we haven't had time to say, everything that we fall asleep saying. Like, say it, pour it out to the lover of your soul. And then spend time listening, walking in silence, enjoying all that creation speaks about our Lord. This is the long walk. This is something I look forward to every year. So many thousands of us look forward to this every year. And it's obviously, I just described a very individual, very unique and personal experience between you and God. What makes this a community experience is that as we're doing this individually, we know that our brothers and sisters all over the world are doing this as well. That we are all drinking in the serenity, the rejuvenation, the healing of slowing down for a second and catching our breath and being in the presence of God. And so what makes it a communal experience is knowing that we're doing it, but we put a post on our Daily Audio Bible Facebook page, which is facebook.com/Daily Audio Bible. We put a post on there on the 7th of July and invite everybody to take a picture of where you were, or a little video of what it was like during your day. And we post these all back into this post, and all of the sudden we are scrolling through the beauty of God's creation all over the world on this very day, the 7th of July. And we all get to kind of regroup together and see windows into each other's lives, windows into each other's geography, and are knit together knowing that we have gone out and regrouped for the second half of the year. So that is the 7th of July. That is a week from this Friday. Make plans. I mean, think about it. We may talk to God every day. It may be fleeting. It may not be enough. We may feel guilty about it. But think about the Lord, your creator, looking forward to you taking some time to be with him. That he is looking forward to this greatly. That is the posture that we go into this with. So that's coming up the 7th of July. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, first of all, humble gratitude. Thank you for your partnership, especially as we move through the summertime. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hello, Dab family. This is Dancing Flame in North Carolina. I'm a relatively new listener, and I had a prayer request. I have an uncle. He is one of my favorite people in the whole wide world, and he is nearing the end of his life. He's in palliative care now, and his days are short. And I wanted to ask you guys to pray that he would find the Lord and be saved and be with us all in heaven. He's a wonderful man, incredibly generous, incredibly funny, was very successful in business, very gifted, but he does not know the Lord. And it breaks my heart. We only see each other every few years. The amount of time we've spent together is disproportionate to the deep love that I have for him in my heart. But I just ask that you would join me to kind of storm the gates of heaven and just ask for God to, in his unending mercy, to save him, to reveal himself to him, to show him who he is, and to show him his great need for a loving Savior. I just ask that the Holy Spirit would just infiltrate him, Father. Even if he's not necessarily willing, that God in his mercy would just rain down on him in these last moments that he could be saved. I know that the thief on the cross, all he had to do was say that he believed and he joined Jesus in paradise that day. And so that is my prayer for my Uncle Chris. And I just ask that you would join me, that you would just join me in believing for his salvation and for asking God for incredible grace and mercy to reveal himself to him in a mighty way. Thanks, Dab family. Love you all. Always praying for you.
Hey, Dab family. This is Beloved in Texas, and I'm sure some of you, at least those in the U.S., heard about a devastating tornado that went through the Amarillo Panhandle not too long ago. A lady at work, her sister was killed in that tornado, and she's asked for prayer. Her nephews found their mother, and the only way she was able to be identified were her clothes and her nail polish. And they're showing signs of PTSD. They were raised in church, but they're kind of far from the Lord now. So I'd just like to ask you to come alongside me and pray for Chad and Corey. Father, we just lift up Chad and Corey right now in Jesus' name. And I just ask that you would replace those images in their head with loving images of their mother, her love, her smile, her hugs, and I pray that you would fill them with your peace, Father. I thank you that even though they don't understand what happened and why, they can lean not on their own understanding, but on yours. Lord, I pray that you would turn the situation to the good and that you would bring them right back into your loving arms. And
hello, DAB community. It's Morning Lift. Just reaching out to ask for you guys to pray for me. I'm going through a difficult time with my marriage and separated now for too long. And it seems that my wife is continuing to take steps towards separation rather than reconciliation. And it's really just discouraging. And I need hope. And I'm praying that God would give me hope. And I'm asking that God would fill me with his joy, because I know he's the only thing that can satisfy in this world. Not relationship, not reconciliation with my wife. Nothing really can satisfy me, or anyone for that matter, but the love of the Father. And I just pray for that satisfaction, that joy that comes from Him. I pray that I would seek Him and that I would make decisions for the right reasons, not out of fear or not out of any manipulation or desire to get what I want. And I just ask for you guys to hold me accountable in prayer, lift me up in prayer, and I also lift you all up in prayer and ask that God would just bless you and take care of all your needs. In Jesus' name I pray.
Hi, this is Betty from Hamburg. I'm calling in again tonight to thank you, D.A. Beers, for helping me in the past and to ask you to please pray for my son, Nathan. His mental illness is getting the best of us all right now, especially him. He's not managing it well. He's trying to manage it on his own, and it's gets worsened when he drinks, and he has been drinking. So I just pray that you would give us clarity to know what to do, how to help him, and how to protect ourselves as he's living here in the house, and just to... I don't know, I'm kind of at a loss right now. So just thank you for hearing my prayer. And thank you that I can come to this community. Thank you, friends.